this right. And just to make a little bit of a differentiation between believing and knowing. So believing is a firm conviction, according to the dictionary, a habit of mind or a state of mind in which trust or confidence is placed in a person or a thing. So in our Christian world, we believe, we have a firm conviction that Jesus is Lord, that the Bible is what it says it is, that God is who he says he is. We have a state of mind, we have a habit of mind in which we trust the Lord. We have confidence in the Lord. We have confidence in his word. Romans 10:9, that well-known verse, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Clearly, believing is very important. And we're getting it right? Knowing is a little bit different. Knowing is to perceive directly, to have direct cognition, to have an understanding of, to recognize the nature of, to be certain of, to be acquainted or familiar with, or to have a practical understanding. So in our Christian world, in our faith walk, we perceive God directly. We have a direct cognition of God. We have an understanding of God. We recognize the nature of God. We can be certain of God. We can be acquainted and familiar with God and have a practical understanding of God. There are dozens and dozens of scriptures about knowing God. I think early in the life of this church, Daniel 11:32 was given as kind of the church verse, life verse for New Life Fellowship. And it is, it's in the context of when the enemy comes and is trying to flatter those who hate the things of God and win people over to the enemy's side. And this is the part of the verse that applies to New Life Fellowship. But the people who know their God shall be strong and do great things. So believing leads to knowing. It's a deeper thing, I believe. And when we read the word and we spend time with God in worship and in prayer, when we listen for his voice, then we can know him. We can perceive him directly. We can recognize his nature and be certain of him and have that practical understanding of God. And we all get to decide if we know God well enough. Are we content with where we are? Or do we hunger to know more? We sing about knowing more. We sing about being closer. We sing about being more in his presence. And Gary's talk of recent weeks applies here. He was talking about goodness. And are we on that upward trajectory of more and more goodness in our life? And are we on that upward trajectory of knowledge of God? Do we know God more and more? Or is just getting into heaven enough? You know, if there's somewhere on that spectrum between, yeah, I'm clear in my salvation, or do I really want to know God? Do I want to know him well enough that I am never unaware of his presence and his love? I am so close that I know what he thinks about everything. I know his character. I know his nature. And I know that if he asks me to do something, I will be delighted to do it because I know and love and trust him. And somewhere in between those two extremes is where most of us are. Certainly, I'm somewhere in the middle. Some days I'm way over with being quite content just to get into heaven. And other days, I do have that hunger. You know, I just want more and more and more. And, you know, considering the state of the world and what's going on in Christian communities in Syria and Iran and Africa and Asia, you know, do we know God well enough that we would stand as they are? I mean, if tanks were coming down Applegate Street and we are, you know, the doors are knocked open and we are faced with what those people are faced with, do we know God well enough? You know, it's something I think about when I read the news. But the neat thing is that God wants to be known. So let's start with some kind of foundational knowledge that God is accessible and God does want to be known. Deuteronomy 4:29 is talking about the people of God from a place of unbelief. If from that place of unbelief. You seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. And there are, of course, commands to know God. Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. These are all, should be familiar, probably are familiar. Can we open some windows or something? It is really hot in here with those back doors closed. You're certainly going to fall asleep, and I may too. Psalm 100, know that the Lord is God. And Proverbs, of course, is full of admonitions to seek wisdom, seek the knowledge of God. And Dave has been preaching to us about from Matthew. You know, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Ask and you will be answered. So there are through the Old Testament and the New Testament these dozens and dozens of verses. Thank you, Kent. Of not only admonition, but the expressing God's desire that we have the desire to know him. So God is a person that we can know. Jesus is a person that we can know. The Holy Spirit is a person that we can know, who is deposited. We sang about the Holy Spirit being in us. Joe made reference to that. So those of us who do believe in Jesus, that Holy Spirit is deposited in us. And this triune God, this is three expressions of one. We do not worship three gods. We worship one God with three expressions of the same personage. And God, all three expressions are knowable. We, of course, are limited. We are finite. God is infinite. We are limited by our desire to know God. We're limited by our capacity to understand. But the good news is that he wants us to try, and then he enables us to get a whole lot further along that road than we would think possible. And there is, furthermore, this wonderful circle that's created by the three personages of God. So God the Father wants to be known and to be in close relationship with us. And so he sends Jesus to make that way for us to be in close relationship with God. And Jesus, when he dies, sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, who will instruct us on all things. So we have this wonderful intertwined and perfect circle where all three are in complete agreement about wanting to be in relationship with us. John 14, in a number of different verses, I'm going to kind of skip around from verses 6 and 7 to 15 to 16 to 26, and Jesus describes this Trinitarian concept this way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. So we know someone by spending time with them, by communicating with them, by paying attention to them. And there are different levels of knowing. You know, if you meet somebody at a party or whatever, in the store, you can spend a couple minutes with them, and you know, you got them pegged. You know what kind of car they drive. You know how they're going to vote. You know how they treat their kids. You know what they think about women. You know, I mean, you just know them. You know them. And that is a very shallow and usually wrong know. It's very superficial. There are other levels. Parents with their children. You've been there from the beginning. You know your child's character. You know their dreams and their desires. You know their proclivities. You know lots of things about them, and you've watched them change and develop and grow over time. Or longtime friends who, you know, you've seen that maturing and that healing of wounds and the changes that time brings. And we see those things in others in those close relationships because we spend the time together. We listen to them. We communicate with them. We pay attention to them. Our focus is on them, not on ourselves. in our relationship with God, a little bit different in that we are the ones who change. God is fully mature. God is fully developed. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But being with God, of course, changes us. And learning who God is and who we are in relationship with God is what changes us. And God wants us to pay attention. He wants us to listen, and he wants to be known. So what can we know, really? So I've broken down to just five essentials. And of course, because God is infinite, you would come up with five different ones, and you would come up with five, you know, there are just many, many, many. But these are the five that I want to cover this morning. So number one is God is the God of Israel. God is the God of the Jews and the Jewish nation. Most of the Bible is the Old Testament. It's the story of God with creation and God with the Jews. And Jesus, surprise, was a Jew. I have a personal fondness for the Old Testament because I came to the knowledge of Christ by reading the Old Testament. And so I really love the Old Testament. And the more I read it, the more I learn about God from the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul taught from the Old Testament. I have a lot in common with those first century Christians because all they had was the Old Testament and their personal experience of the apostles with Jesus himself. So Paul in Acts 18 is described as vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So Jesus is fully revealed in the Old Testament. So how do we fit in? If God is the God of the Jews, how do we as Gentiles fit into that story of God and the Jews? Well, there are two analogies I want to bring up. One is from Romans 11, where Paul compares God's people to an olive tree. And some of those branches of that olive tree have been broken off by God. They are the ones who do not, who have rejected him, who no longer believe, who don't accept Jesus, who have turned their backs on God. So those branches have been broken off of this olive tree. And the Gentiles have been grafted in to those spaces. And of course, when someone who has been broken off turns and accepts God and accepts Jesus, they are grafted right back in. The family of God is that one tree. And so, but as Gentiles, we are the ones who are grafted in to the story of the Jewish nation. In John 10, so this is the second analogy, John 10, 14 to 16, Jesus is talking about his people. And he describes himself as the shepherd and his people as the flocks of sheep. So I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my sheep know me, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So those other sheep, that's us. We are the other sheep. We are the other flocks that he is going to bring, and he is then that one shepherd for all. Number two, so God is the God of the Old Testament. God is the God of the Jews. Two, God gave the Ten Commandments. There are basic instructions on what is best for us and on what is pleasing to God. There is a moral standard that God commands, which brings us to number three, which is that God judges the moral behavior of every human being. Having given those standards, God expects us to adhere to them. And the Old Testament is full of God's judgment of moral behavior. That rhythm in the Old Testament is predictable, and it goes over and over and over again through centuries, where they are close to God, they worship him, they are in love with him, and then they slowly fall away and into sin, and then God's judgment and the consequences of sin come, and they are so awful, and the people are in such distress that they call out to God to save them. His mercy comes to the fore, he rescues them out of their situation, and they worship him again, they're close to him, they adore and love him, and then they fall and do it all over again. God is particularly hard on leaders who lead others into sin. Ahab and Jezebel are just one example, wicked to the core, covetous, murderers, thieves, liars, cheated, worshipped other gods. They led the entire nation into idolatry. God eventually brings judgment on their entire family. Those two, Ahab and Jezebel, suffer horrible, awful deaths personally, and then he wipes out every last one of their male descendants by beheading them. 70 sons are completely wiped out. But I have some good news for you. God came to earth to give us a new way to be in relationship with God, new instructions, expanded on the old instructions, and changed that dynamic between God and people. We are still expected to adhere to moral standards, but we are given the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that, and complete forgiveness when we fall short and confess our sins. So we get to have a clean slate. Now when God comes to judge our behavior, comes to judge us, Jesus steps in and says, I paid for that sin, Father. This child is mine. This son, this daughter is mine. My blood and my sacrifice, they cover that sin. And I can present this daughter, this son to you, pure and spotless and holy. And the Father smiles because he wants relationship. His greatest desire is for us to be in relationship with him, and it is through Jesus that we are able to do that. Jesus tells us that he is the fulfillment of the law. You know, he completes that story of the Jews and makes room for all the rest of us by making himself that final and complete sacrifice for all sin, for all time, so that we can live in freedom. But in return, he does ask something. He asks that we look to him as a friend, as a healer, as a savior, as a constant companion, and also to crown him as king of our lives. His kingship is in that spiritual realm, but we are given authority to live that out here in this temporal world. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's us. It's God's desire that we know Jesus is king and live that out here on earth. Again, you know, Joe's comment about the glory of God being in us, and what Barbara read this morning from the president of Foursquare, that we are to be that light of the world. So what else can we know? We can know God's character and God's desires by reading the Bible. Part of knowing God and opening the door to change and to maturity is learning what he has done in the past. Learning God's history opens the window into his character. And Vigo spoke recently about making another beginning to read the Bible, even for a few minutes a day, and to build up that spiritual discipline. And, you know, I took that to heart. I don't read more, but I read differently. I'm more protective of that time. I really miss it when I don't get that time in the Word. I just have a different attitude. It's a lot more important to me. I'm fascinated, and I think our culture is too, about brain activity. You know, there's a lot of scientific stuff that's going on with, once we learn that our brains are malleable and can be retrained, as we should have known from the scripture. But science has now proven what scripture declared a long time ago. But what we know from that study, from that scientific study, is that repeating the same stories over and over and over again cause our brains to be altered and be aligned kind of with one another. If you tell the same story to two different people and map their brainwaves are pretty much in sync. It's really fascinating. So these biblical stories, or any common story, I guess, causes this common ground to be laid upon which we can then base relationships and our thoughts and our actions and our decisions. So a culture that's immersed in Bible stories will have kind of a solid common ground upon which to create and to act and to be. And we don't have that culture, if you haven't noticed. There may have been a couple times in the history of America when we did. We certainly don't now. But we can have that culture, that framework and that groundwork in our families. We can have it in our church bodies. And when we share these stories with others, we can certainly have that God-based influence on our mostly godless culture. And every story in the Bible shows God's character if we look for it. And he often states, you know, right out what his desires are for his people. So what is character? What are we looking for when we read the Bible? Character is, in the dictionary definition, distinctive qualities, attributes that might distinguish one person from another. So certainly God distinguishes himself from other gods. God distinguishes himself from people. And we think of character qualities on the human level as, you know, someone is diligent or friendly or adventurous or agreeable, or on the opposite, bossy or foolish or cruel or selfish. So those are kind of the character qualities that we are going to, that we can look for as we read the Bible. So how do you figure that out from a Bible story? So let's do one. Let's do the story of Solomon. Most of you are familiar with him. He becomes king after his father David. And I'm just going to read a little passage from 1 Kings where Solomon, he's been crowned king. God appears to him in a dream. And God says, and I quote, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Wouldn't it be fun to have God ask you that? So ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon has an answer. He goes through some verses where he is declaring himself unworthy. And then he answers. He said he asked for a discerning heart to govern God's people and to distinguish between right and wrong. So here's God's response to that from 1 Kings 3:10 to 14. The Lord, and what you're looking for is character qualities of God. So just from this one paragraph I'm going to read, it's a few sentences. See if you can come up with some character qualities of God. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." So what can we learn about God's character? Anybody?
Generous.
Absolutely. What else?
Gives us the desires of our heart.
Yeah.
And more.
Yep. Gives us the desires of our heart, and then adds things we didn't ask for.
Loving. He's pleased when we're not selfish.
Pleased when we're not selfish. Yeah. Good. Loving. Yep. Anything else? God's a communicator. He asked a question. He appeared. He wants to be known. Certainly, at the very least, you know, we can discern from this that God is a communicator. He is the giver of gifts. He is super, super generous. And he is a rewarder of willing obedience, right? And in that last sentence, if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, isn't that his desire? He has just right out stated his desire for Solomon. This is what I want you to do as king. As we learn to see God's character revealed through the Word, and you know what God has said in this situation. You know what He values. He values justice. He values the administration of justice. He values godly leadership. He values the administering of, of us having that discerning heart and being able to be unselfish and righteous. And so if we know that about God, can we discern then what He might say in current situations, in our situation today, in our situation with that family member, in our situation with that thing at work? I really think that, there are a lot of denominations, a lot of people who call Jesus Lord and Savior, and I believe are saved, who believe that all there is what's in the Bible, and God does not speak today. And I would respectfully disagree. And I hope that you've had similar experience to mine. When you are reading the Word and you are learning more about God's character, and something in what you're reading just jumps off the page and it applies exactly to something you've been thinking about. It's the solution to a problem you have. It's a conviction of something in your life, something you're struggling with, and it just applies perfectly. And yes, it was written a long time ago, but the Word is active and living and does speak to us today. This also happens in prayer and in worship. I mean, thank God for our worship team who can lead us into that throne room where we can be open to what God has to say to us. That image or some of the words that we sing that brings up a vision or a scripture reference or even a single word where we can take that in and hear God's voice to us today, to what we are going through in our life. And I hope too that you have at some point felt that peace that passes understanding despite things that are going on in your life, where your soul is just flooded with peace that doesn't make sense. That's God speaking to us today. So as we conclude today, I just a couple of things occur to me. And one is that of all the things to know, knowing God is absolutely the most important, the most foundational. He wants to be known. He gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to know Him through Jesus as our King. And two, given enough thought, we can actually come up with a pretty long list of things that we know about God, ways that not just our head knowledge, but ways that we know God directly. We've shared those stories, things that God has said to us, and things that we realize in our lives, not just in our heads, but that heart knowledge that has experienced God. And it doesn't take much thought at all to realize that there's an even longer list of the things that we don't know. We are finite. God is infinite. We are only capable, even with a willing spirit and diligent study, we are only capable of going so far. But it's actually pretty far, surprisingly far, because we have that teacher, the Spirit, to teach us. And as even though we are finite and we are capable of only a certain amount of understanding, it is more than enough. God is that generous giver and giver of knowledge of who He is. And as God's child, as a believer in Jesus, it is it's really a privilege and a joy to get to know God better and better, not just to know more Bible studies, to know where that scripture is in the New Testament or whatever, but to perceive God directly, to be familiar with God, to have a practical knowledge of God, and to build that relationship with our generous, trustworthy, majestic, just, forgiving, and loving God. Do you know Him, and do you want to know Him better? Let's pray. So, Father, we just we thank You for being the God that is known, and we thank You for Your Word that reveals what You have done. Lord, we look forward to you speaking to us as individuals, as the body of Christ, to direct us today, Lord, to give us insight today into who you are, into your desires for us, into your majesty and your glory and your mercy and all the wonderful attributes that you are. Lord, we just worship you. We worship you, and Lord, we know you. And we want to know you better, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Barbara is not up here, but Kent is. Okay. Right, very good.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So anything else we want to share with one another this morning?
Are you showing the last portion of that?
We did, yeah, we did it. And yeah, yeah, that it's passed on. Living Faith is now doing that DVD of the Priscilla Scherer, The Armor of God. So anything else? Happy birthday, Gary and Julie.